Well, we've come to the opportunity that we have to dismiss Noah's Park Adventures in Learning so that they might go to their children's church time. And I pray blessings upon you guys as you learn the Word of God at the pace that's set for you there. I also want to take the time while they're being dismissed and just ask, has anybody lost a pair of glasses? These are ladies' glasses, and they were found here today, and I would hate for you to not see what's going on today. And so anybody lost a pair of glasses before we begin? Okay. Anybody want a pair of glasses? That's not part of the message. What we have been talking about is all things church. We've been looking at church, going through Scripture, saying, God, what have you defined us? What have you designed us to be? What are we to be about while we're here? And last week, we walked down the road of fellowship. And as we walked down the road of fellowship, I hope that your understanding was enlightened. Because God showed me something concerning fellowship that I just found to be very rich, and I wanted to share that with you. And so as we were looking at fellowship last week, one of the main things that I wanted to bring out and present to you was that we are in relationship with God because of His adoptive act that He gave us, because He pardoned us from our sin, He cleansed us from all unrighteousness, He adopted us into the family of the kingdom of God. We are now sons and joint heirs of God. We are in the family through a relationship that God initiated and that God established. In that relationship that God has brought us into, He has called us to walk in fellowship with Him. Last week, as we looked at fellowship and we saw that we're linked to God in relationship, what I wanted to expose to you was that our fellowship with God determines the depth of that relationship. Let me say that again. Our fellowship with God determines the depth, the width of that relationship with God. If we're not walking in fellowship with God, we're still in relationship with Him if we've been cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're still sons, we're still heirs, but we're not experiencing the fullness of that relationship. We're not plumbing the depth that God has for us. We're not enjoying the richness of His blessings. Our fellowship with God determines the depth of that relationship. And I made this statement last week, and I asked you to finish it. Some of you, well, I caught you by surprise. The statement is simply this: if our fellowship is not right, then nothing else is going to be right. Now, I want to hammer that home. If our fellowship is not right, then nothing else is going to be right. I want you to say the last part, going to be right, with me. If our fellowship is not right, then nothing else is going to be right. And that's absolutely true. And what we looked at last week was our vertical relationship with God. That when we come before God and we're getting our vertical relationship right with God, He takes care of the horizontal relationship. He takes care of those relationships that are around us, because we're seeing things that we haven't seen before. One of the things that we looked at was whenever you come across the Scripture that when you come to an altar to give your gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, you go to him. What did we talk about there? We talked about the fact that you're coming, you're bringing worship unto God, you're meeting with God, you're getting your vertical relationship right with God. And what happens in the midst of that is God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So now it takes two to tango, doesn't it? So now one's been dealt with. That one that's been dealt with says, okay, my brother's still out there. He has something against me. Why? Because I've been resolved. My conflict has been dealt with. God has forgiven me and cleansed me from that unrighteousness. Now it's time for me to get up and go to my brother so that I may give him the same gift that God has just given me. And so we looked at that vertical relationship and that horizontal relationship. But the bottom line is, if our fellowship is not right, then nothing else is going to be right, and our fellowship begins with God. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's in 1 John chapter 1 that we looked at these understandings last week. And in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Scripture says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do you see in verse 6 how it starts out with a question? That question is then supplied with an answer. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, I'm with God, God's with me, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I go to church, I experience new life in Christ. And if we say all of those things, but we walk in darkness, in other words, God is not exposing things in our lives and demonstrating things to us and teaching us His ways, and we're not actually telling the truth of meeting with God, then why what we're saying, we're just lying the whole time, putting on that mask of Christianity. You see, the fellowship begins with God. When we went through this section of Scripture last week talking about fellowship, it begins with God. Then it becomes part of the community of believers. If we say we have fellowship with Him, here's the diagram. We have fellowship with Him. But we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, it doesn't say with Him, it says with one another. You see, the relationship has to be established through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we come into the relationship of being sons and joint heirs of the King, and we are then redeemed people. That's the relationship. God establishes it, God initiated it, and God completes it. But in the midst of being in that relationship, God says, I have depth for you. I have understanding for you. I have teaching for you. I have even works for you. All of those things God has for us in the midst of that relationship. And if we don't plumb the depths of walking in fellowship with Him, we will never know the depths of that relationship and what He has for us in the midst of that. It begins with Him, and then it becomes a part of the community of believers. That vertical relationship has to be being developed before that horizontal relationship ever will. Why does walking close to God enable us to walk closer with one another? Why did God establish it that way? Why didn't He just allow it to be, you have faith in me, that's good enough. Just walk with me. Why did He bring in the element of walking with one another? Well, I've said it before many times. In marriage relationships, in our brother and sister relationships, in the congregation of believers, even in the relationship God has placed us in the world with lost people around us, He has designed everything to shape us and mold us more into the image of Christ than we otherwise would have been. And so in the midst of bringing us into a fellowship of believers, that design is to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Why does walking close to God enable me to walk closer with each other, though? Well, because walking close with God also keeps us clean. Walking close with God keeps us clean. You ever been driving down the road? Speed limit's 45 miles an hour. And you're going 45 miles an hour. If you're in Melbourne, it might not be because of your choice. You might have just gotten behind that driver. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that always goes 44, 45 miles an hour in a 45 zone. That's a good way to be, by the way. Don't send me your emails. And you're going 45 miles an hour. Obeying the law, obeying the limit, driving normal, not erratic. And you look in your rearview mirror. And right behind you is Melbourne's finest. You see the blue strobe lights on top. You see the decal on the hood. You recognize the car because you've seen them before. You see a police officer right behind you. Now, you're not breaking the law. You're going 45 miles an hour. You're doing nothing wrong. But what do you do instinctively while you're sitting behind that steering wheel? Straighten up a little bit, don't you? You check your speedometer, don't you? Make sure you're going 45 miles an hour, don't you? Why? Because in the presence of authority, we desire to do right. In the presence of authority, we desire to do right. And so in the midst of walking with God, in the midst of walking close to God, that enables us, that keeps us cleaner than we otherwise would have been. Have you ever made it to lunch and realized in the midst of the workday, after you've been in the office since 7 or 8 a.m. that morning, and you make it all the way to lunch, and you're sitting there, and you're just about to reach over and reach for the salt, and you realize I didn't wear any deodorant today. Has that ever happened to you? You don't have to answer. But I guarantee you it has. You get in a hurry that morning, brushing your teeth, combing your hair, and you just forget the one thing. Sometimes you forget to shave. No big deal. Sometimes you forget to brush your teeth. Yeah, we could work on that. Sometimes, though, you forget the deodorant. You head out the door going 45 miles an hour to work, and you get there. You work through the morning. You reach across. You go, somebody smells. And then you realize it's you. Do you know what your tendency to do at that point is? Your tendency is to pick up your plate and move away from everybody else and to distance yourself from other people. Why? Because you smell and you know it and you don't want other people to know it. So you willfully remove yourself from the situation of other people and set yourself in another place. You see, forgetting our deodorant in the morning makes us stink. Well, do you know what happens whenever we forget to stay close and clean to God when we're not walking in His presence? We stink. We smell of sin. And we willfully distance ourselves from other people. You see, it's not that we look at people that have sin in their life, and this happens sometimes, but predominantly it's not that we look at people that have sin in our life and say, "This is the church, get out of here." You see, that's how we're cast in public opinion. But the fact of the matter is, believers are sinners who are saved by grace. And we realize the gravity, the pull of sin, the detriment that it brings to the lives of people. We understand the problems it creates. And the church is oftentimes more than willing to embrace people and bring them in spite of their sin. But it's when we ourselves have sin in our own lives that we distance ourselves from one another. And by doing so, we are not walking in the fellowship with each other that we ought to otherwise be walking. Why? Because our relationship to God that is established is not being completed, not being plumbed as we walk in fellowship with Him. You see, sin is the same way as not wearing your deodorant, only worse. We close down instead of opening up. We put on masks instead of being transparent. And pretty soon, there's no way we can fellowship one with another because of the stench of sin. You see, what happens is walking close to God gives us eyes to see our sins as they are committed and to readily allow God to deal with them. Now, you've got to hear every part of that statement in order to understand it. Walking close to God allows us to readily see our sins as they are committed. Number one, see your sins as they are committed. Now, this doesn't always happen. But when you're walking close with God and you willfully enter into a sin, more often than not, God says, "Hey, that's against my way and that's against my will." See, keeping your sin list short means that you're walking close to God. He's pointing these things out to you, and you're responding to His hand pointing these things out to you in your life. Walking close to God gives us eyes to see our sins as they are committed and to readily allow God to deal with them. That's the last part of that statement that you need to hear. You see, what can you do about your sin? Let me ask you something. Can you pay for your sin? Can you atone for your sin? Can you bring justice because of your sin? You know that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And that's the only reason that Jesus Christ is sufficient to bring you atonement for your sin. You can't do it. You never could. You never will be able to. So in the midst of our sin, we have to then say, "God, You've already dealt with this on the cross of Calvary, and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I trust that You will move me past where I am now in our relationship with each other." You thought it was about dealing with your sin so that you could walk close to God. Mm-mm. Rather, it's about walking close to God so that your sins can be dealt with. Before salvation, you're in 1 John, keep your finger there. But turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. I want you to highlight that verse. If you have a pencil or pen, underline that verse. Because there's something about learning Christ and seeing the person of Jesus that moves us from where we were to where He wants us to be. And that all comes with fulfilling the relationship that He's given us through fellowship with Him. You see, before salvation, this is what you were. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. This is salvation when you learn Christ and the gift that He has given you graciously. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to good works? No, not good works. Church affiliation? No, not church affiliation. God. It is all God's work. He brought salvation. He's completing salvation, and He will complete salvation. It is all God's work. So what's our role in it? Just stay close to Him. Walk in the light, and He will show you, hey, let's work on this issue over here. Okay, how do we do that? You see, it's not you doing that. You're saying, God, how do we do that? And you're giving God ownership of the we. And He tells you, this is how we're going to do that. And you follow. Before salvation, you walked in the lewdness of your mind, in the misconduct of your flesh. You learn Christ. You walk in Christ. After salvation, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice the present tense. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not a promise to be fulfilled in the future. That's a present condition that you are placed in from the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so with this in mind, what is our obligation in the fellowship that we are to walk with God in order to plumb the depths of relationship? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How is this going to happen? By staying close and clean. Verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How is this going to happen? By staying close and clean so the Spirit of God can lead you. Verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I hope in the introduction that I've given you today, Pastor Jeff, you might have been right to put that song in the middle of the service. In this introduction I've given you today, that you see there's a walk, and it includes walking right, and it includes walking in the light. Because without the light, you ain't going to walk right. And you will not walk in fellowship with one another if you are not walking in fellowship with God. you might walk in cordiality with one another. But you will not walk in fellowship. How do we walk in the fellowship with one another as we walk in fellowship with God? Well, go back to our text today. 1 John chapter 1. Because this is how we stay close and clean. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, true story. One of my good friends was out doing evangelism explosion in North Carolina. Just Creedmoor, North Carolina is where he was going door to door, knocking on the doors. And they walk up to this one house and they knock on the door and the guy answers the door. And he begins to do evangelism explosion, or actually it was CWT, the baptized version of it. And as he's doing CWT, he says to the guy at the door, ask him about his sin condition. And the guy at the door says, I don't have a sin condition. And he says, do what? He says, nope, I don't sin. And he looks at the guy in the door, he says, you mean to tell me that you've never lied, you never did this, you never did that? And he goes down the Ten Commandments, or as far as he can get down. And the guy says, listen, all the intents of my heart has always been good and pure, and I've never turned from those intents of my heart. So therefore, I've never willfully sinned or broken the commandments of God, so therefore I'm okay with God. True story, that's what this guy stuck to. I don't think a rational person has to look too far down their life to realize that they have sinned. And I think that once you get saved, yes, all your sins are covered, all your sins are cleansed. But I also think rational people understand, especially redeemed people understand, that they still will sin. Well, I'm so thankful that Paul put in Romans his great argument with himself about why he does the things he does not want to do and does not do the things he wants to do. It's sin that dwells within him. My friends, in order for our fellowship to be intact through the relationship that we have with God, we must recognize our own sin. If I were to walk up to you in a dark alley, would you recognize me? I mean pitch black. Some of you might. You might look at that physique. You might say, that's got to be Pastor Leroy. But most of you probably would not. Most of you, if I walked up to you in a dark alley, I probably would not recognize you. Why? Because there's not enough light to see what's true. There's not enough light to see what's going on. But verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. You see, there's something about being in the light that when the light is shown on somebody's face, you recognize who that person is. And the same thing's true about walking in the presence of God, and the light of God is shown upon our sin, we recognize what's going on in our lives that particular moment. That's what John is saying. In verse 5, he says, this is the message you have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In order to stay close and clean, we must be continually recognizing our own sin. And that happens by the grace of God. Not only must we recognize our own sin, we must agree with God about our sin. When you look at verse 9, it begins, if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, that word confess is a great word, because what that word confess means in the Greek, if we agree with God. If we agree with God about our sin, in other words, what God looks at and deems to be inappropriate, deems to be sin, deems to be a transgression of His law in our life, and God points that out to us, instead of us walking away and go, God, I got this thing. We just simply agree with God and we say, God, You're right. That's confession of our sin. Chapter 2 of 1 John, continuing on, says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, we know that's an impossibility. because he gives the next statement, and if anyone sins, we will sin. Oh, it doesn't stop there. We have an advocate with the Father. We identify our sins as God sees them. Most people would rather rationalize, excuse, or justify their sin by saying things like, well, everybody else is doing that. Oh, we live in a different day now. When did sin become time relevant? The devil made me do it, as Flip Wilson so often quoted. Well, yeah, he did, but that's still not an excuse. Or it's not as bad as, you ever do the comparison game with your sin? Sin is still sin, even if you compare it to be less bad than somebody else's. I'm a product of my environment. Rationalizing things, saying, you know what, it's not my fault. I'm not to blame here. I was born this way. All of those things won't fly when you stand before a holy, awesome, mighty God and you say, God, you created me that way. He says, I also created a Savior and sent him to a cross so that you could be forgiven of that nature that you were born with. And you could put on a new creation and walk in the newness of life instead of the oldness of lewdness, instead of the oldness of misconduct, instead of the oldness of sin, so that you can walk not separated from me, but joined with me, seeing where you're going, knowing where you're being, knowing what you're doing. God will not give you an excuse because of your environment or because of what you think you were created into. God will not give you an excuse because other people are worse than you were. God is going to say, here's my standard. And Jesus is the only one that ever met it. So the bottom line is either you trust in him so that relationship between you and God can be established, or you don't. When we agree with God about our own sin, then and only then will God begin to resolve it. We often talk about God resolving our sin. Did you know that word resolve literally means to determine a purpose for? Could it be that literally God, in his sovereignty, has taken the sin, the breaking of his law, and determined a purpose for that, even in your life, so that you would be more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ than you otherwise would have been? Now, you didn't hear me say that God authored it. But do we not understand that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Even the sin? Sin makes you understand grace. And when confession is involved in your understanding of grace, it brings you closer into that fellowship that God establishes in the midst of that relationship. When you confess your sins and God begins resolving your sin, He actually ascribes a purpose. We recognize our sin, we agree with God about our sin, and He then exercises, listen to this, His right to forgive and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. It is a right of God in order to be able to forgive you. It is a right of God in order to be able to cleanse you from unrighteousness. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 9. I didn't finish that verse. I read the first part that says, if we confess our sins. But then verse 9 goes on to say, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number one word that jumps out to me is He is faithful. What it means to be faithful is one who is shown himself trustworthy. Let me ask you something. Why do we get the whole picture of Jesus Christ being born in a manger, walking amongst this earth, going to a cross that he did not deserve, dying a death that he did not deserve? Why do we get that whole picture? To show his faithfulness. To show that whatever God the Father spoke to God the Son, that God the Son would carry out, that he would be under the authority. Now, how all that works out, it blows my mind, but I understand that Scripture is true. And when it shows us the picture of the Trinity, it shows us the picture of the Trinity to teach us role relationships and authority issues. And in the midst of that, Jesus perfectly submitted to the authority of God the Father and was fully faithful in everything He was called to do. And He carried it out to a T, to the point that He said, "It is finished." And even then, He completed the transaction by defeating death and hell and ascending to the right hand of the Father. So when you read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful," you can believe that He is faithful. Matter of fact, Scripture says that He is faithful even when we are faithless. He's got enough faith for the both of us. That's why your mustard seed faith is watered and added to by Him. Jesus was the one that was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, showing His faithfulness. So when you read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful," you can believe it. And then it goes on, "and just to forgive our sins." What does it mean that He is just? That means that everything that needed to be fulfilled in order for you to be pardoned from your sins has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Romans. And when you get to Romans, go to Romans chapter 3. In your Bible, in Romans chapter 3, I want to show you how the justness of God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which is the only reason that He can be just in forgiving you of your sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God," whose righteousness? God's righteousness, "apart from the law, is revealed." So God gave us the law, which was a demonstration of His righteousness. Why? Because it demonstrated His attributes. It demonstrated who God is and what God's all about. And now we're seeing that the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. What is that righteousness apart from the law? Well, it was witnessed by the law, and it was witnessed by the prophets. Then you get to verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all, on all who believe, for there is no difference." So the righteousness of God is now this: not the law, not the prophets, not the works. The righteousness of God is now faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. That establishes that relationship that we're talking about, which then is plumbed by that fellowship that we walk into. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate," this is where it is, "His righteousness." You say, what? What God was literally doing on Jesus Christ was demonstrated the penalty of sin must be applied. It must be carried out. That there can be no circumventing of the requirements of God. And therefore, when Jesus Christ carried out all the requirements of God, there was nothing due Him, no penalty deemed necessary for Him. So whenever He died upon the cross, He was dying in your place and my place, because we are the ones that did not fulfill the law of God. We're the ones that fell short of the righteous requirements of God. And so when Jesus Christ died in your place, righteousness was being applied to Him and justice was being merited out. Justice that you and I deserved, not Jesus. God setting forth His propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just. He would not have been just if He would have ignored His requirements. But because He did not ignore His requirements, and there was a penalty assessed to Jesus for the requirements of God, He is now just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is righteousness. And because of that, when you confess your sins, He is now just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is that you? Do you have faith in Jesus, and can this promise be applied to you? Because you see, in the writing of this, it's to primarily believers. Surely there were some unbelievers that would hear the letter, but primarily it was to believers. To show them that their fellowship with God is something that needs to be kept up to date. To be maintained close and clean. And that when you sin and you're walking in the light, He exposes it. Then you confess your sins. You agree with God, this is not right. And then He is just to exercise His right to continually cleanse you of that sin, to forgive you and continually cleanse you of that sin, so that you may continue walking in fellowship with Him. Is that you? Do you understand the redemptive relationship that God has brought you into so that you may walk in fellowship with Him? And if you've not been forgiven of your sins because you've never submitted to Jesus Christ, you can do so through the promises that He's given you. Jesus Himself will be the justness of God carried out in your place. Or you can allow God's justness to be carried out upon yourself. The choice has been given. Walking close to God in fellowship is an imperative for the believer. It is imperative for the believer so that we will see our sin as they happen, so that we will walk unto God and be cleansed of our sin in the midst of them happening, so that we can maintain that fellowship through trusting in Him as they happen. Walking close with God is an imperative for the believer. A close walk with God broadens and deepens the believer's relationship with God through fellowship. That fellowship with God gives us eyes to see our own sin and a desire to let God deal with our sin. And when we are staying close and clean with God, we can walk close with each other. Church, if the fellowship is not right, then nothing else is going to be right. With God first, then fellowship can be more of what it should be as we share it with each other. Now, do you see why I say walking close with God is an imperative for the believer? The church body is going to die or live based upon this fellowship. If our fellowship with God is not right, and our fellowship with each other then necessarily would not be right following the pattern that God set forth. If our fellowship with God is not right and our fellowship with each other is not right, are we going to do evangelism the way God's called us to? Are we going to disciple the way God's called us to? Are we going to actually get together and share each other's burdens the way God has called us to? If our fellowship with God is not right, then everything else in the church is going to die. But if our fellowship with God is right in the relationship that He's brought us into, then God's got the church too. Because He will work through each part of the body that He has placed here as that part of the body is in relationship, in fellowship with Him under the relationship that He's established. And you're going to see dynamics that only God can do. But if you've never entered into that relationship in the first place, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I ask you to do so. Not beg you. I ask you. Because the alternative is, number one, you will never experience the relationship and the fullness of fellowship that God has to offer in this life. And number two, you will never experience the possibility of knowing that in hell. Because at that point, you're paying the penalty for your own sin. As we enter into a time of invitation, I'm going to ask